in the verse we read is our text, Colossians 2:10. The context is the Apostle Paul's heart for the Colossian church and the Laodicean church also, that they would love one another, that they would know Christ and have faith in Christ and walk in Christ. Though Paul had never seen these brethren and some others in this area of Asia Minor, and though he did not start this church, and he was in prison in Rome, he had a great concern for these brethren. If you notice in verse 1 of Colossians 2, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He had not met these brethren, and there was others in the area that hadn't met him, but he had great conflict, he said. And he says, for this reason, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. His desire for these brethren, though he had not met them, was that they would be knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. And you can be sure a full assurance of understanding comes through a lot to do with your fellowship with God's people. We strengthen one another's hand in the Lord. Without it, that will go down. And it says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, that you would know about the Father, that you would know about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, in Christ, is all the treasures. When I think of treasures, I can't help but think of a treasure chest full of jewels. But in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And these people were really big on wisdom and knowledge and philosophy. And he's telling them that he knew about that area and about those type of people. And he's telling them that all wisdom and knowledge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or trick you with enticing words. That means pleasing words that sound good to you. Lest anybody should trick you with pleasing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. In other words, I'm in prison. I can't come to you. But though I'm absent there in spirit, I'm with you. My spirit is connected to you, he's saying. Joying and beholding your order and steadfastness, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. How did he know this? If you back up to chapter 1, you see that verse 7, he's talking about the things that they had learned, and they had learned it, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So this dear brother had preached to them and then told Paul, hey, these people have been converted. They love the Lord. They love the truth. And Paul's heart went out to them. And he didn't want them to be tricked with subtle or enticing words. And though he was absent from them, he was with them in spirit. And he had joy knowing that they had strong faith in Christ. And he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Don't change. And I think about the Galatian brethren where he said, have you begun in the spirit and now you're made perfect in the flesh? Don't leave the way you learned Christ. Follow Christ. Continue in the word of God. And then he says, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That your roots would be dug down into the earth in Christ. That you would be established in Christ. Not anything else, but in Christ. And in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He said that you would just know Christ, that Christ would be everything to you, and you would be thankful for the gospel that you've received and the truth that you know. And then he says this, beware, watch out, be warned. Lest any man spoil you or ruin you through philosophy. And that word in the Greek is almost exactly the same as philosophy. And it's, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it's, well, I will. Phileo, phileo, and Brother Larry probably helped me out better on that. But it's almost identical word, and it means that the wisdom of men, the love of wisdom, that you would love wisdom. And now there is a philosophical view sometimes of scripture and truth, but he's talking about man's view of wisdom. He said you'd be spoilt with that. And vain deceit, those that would trick you with empty words that aren't helpful. After the traditions of men, you know, truth transcends tradition. Whatever the word of God says is what matters. And he said, I don't want you to be tricked. I don't want you to be tricked through man's love of wisdom, of his own wisdom, and be deceived after traditions and after the rudiments of the world, the basic elementary worldly ideas, and not after Christ. He wanted them to be grounded and rooted in Christ. Why would Paul be so concerned about philosophy and men's tradition and man-centered basics in their life? Well, because Paul's ministry was built upon the profound, in-depth, rich, unfathomable simplicity which is in Christ. Though he taught some of the most difficult, amazing things to wrap your mind around, it was always just focused on Christ, the person of Christ. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, he asked? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Worldly wisdom seeks to know God by scientific evidence. And they say that the cross must be more sensible and the gospel must be outwardly proven to be believed. Although I believe that the gospel can be outwardly proven, as well as many other things that men know from history and believe, God's children walk by faith and not by sight. And we do not come to faith by rationalizing, but by regeneration. As we trust in God's power to save us and the power of the gospel and God's ability to move on our behalf, then the more we see it, the more you trust it, the more you see it. And the world says, seeing is believing. I won't believe it unless I see it. I won't even believe it if I see it, if it's not according to the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. As Christ told the dad whose son was possessed with the devil, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, there's two places where all things are possible. All things are possible with God, and all things are possible with him that believeth. Now look with me at verse 9, if you would. All of these things, he says, boils down to this. Why is he lifting Christ up in their heart so much? And he's so desirous of them to be focused on Christ and rooted in Christ. Not thrown off, but staying with Christ. He says in verse 9, for, and that word means because. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells everything that God is. In a body. You can't get any better than that. You can't go any higher than that. You're not going to find anything more profound than that. You're never going to find anything more rich than that, more fulfilling than that. It's just not available because all the fullness of God, who God is in a body. All divinity, all of divineness is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see God, look at the works he has done. They verify that he is from heaven. Just look at the tears that he cried. That is the mercy of God. Just look at the kindness that he showed to sinners in his earthly ministry, and you see the long suffering of God. Look and see how gentle he was with children as he took them up in his lap. That is the love of God. Look how he controlled the winds and the waves and how he spoke and he calmed the storm. And that is the power of God. And as he prays for sinners to be forgiven, even as he was on the cross, he interceded for his people in John 17. But he also prayed for those that crucified him on the cross and asked for forgiveness. And that is the grace of God. And he poured out his life on Calvary, and that is the justice and the mercy and the grace and the love of God all on display together at the same time. And Philip said, "Show us the Father, and that will suffice us." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me?" And he says, "He that's seen me has seen the Father." And verse 9 declares, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything that God is in that man, Christ Jesus. And then our verse, "And ye are complete." You have everything you need. You are complete. You are built up. You have everything you've ever needed that you need now or ever will need in him, which is the head of all principality, all territorial reign, all thrones and dominions and power. Anyone that has authority or has a reign over anything, he's the head over that. And you're complete in him. To see Jesus Christ, to see that is the new birth, to be born again. To receive Jesus Christ is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel includes, ye are complete in him. He is everything you need. He is your completeness. He is worthy. And we drop everything. And he is now our purpose in life when we come to Christ. His glory is our motivation for every single thing we do. And in the gospel, we do not invite Jesus into our life. I know that sounds good, and I know that people can say that, and you can think that, and all that. But listen, the truth is, he calls, and we come to a new life. It's a new life. Trust me, your life is not worthy of him being invited into. He calls sinners to come to a new life in Christ. And that life is over, and now your life's in Christ. And that's what you profess in the baptistry, where you go down and you die as he died and was buried in the grave. And as he came up in newness of life, we come up in newness of life, ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's army with a new life. Not my life, and I just invite Jesus into it and tack him on as some kind of knick-knack. No, it's a new life in Christ. He is your completeness, and he is worthy of it all. And we drop everything, and he's our purpose in life. It's his life, eternal life. The life of Christ is too much to pack into your life. Your lost life can't contain eternal life. It's a new life. It's a saved life. He who loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake shall find it. We lose our life and we find new life in Christ. And you are complete in him. He doesn't give us all the answers to life. If he did, then we would be God. But he is the answer to life. He's the answer to everything. And we're complete in Christ. I am safe in Christ. He has shown me that I am a sinner. He's shown me my sin, and I recognize that I'm worse than I realize I am. That's what we come to. We come to a place where I recognize I can't even reach the bottom. I see myself now that the Spirit of God has revealed me, and I see what the Word of God shows me of my uncleanness and my sin. But I realize when that happens that I'm really worse than I'll ever see. And that the sin of man stinks in the nostrils of God, and he can't abide with sinners. I recognize that I'm worse than I realize. But the Spirit of God has revealed to me through the Word that I am desperately sinful. And combined with that knowledge, I also believe that God loves me. And he always has and he always will. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God reveals to us that we are desperate sinners in need of a Savior, but we have him. And he is everything. That's why it's so important to hear. You are complete in Christ. Someone says, is our sin really that important for us to understand? Listen, it is imperative to the gospel that we teach people about sin. It must be preached. And I know it's so much easier, especially in our day and time, to just kind of overlook it and act like, well, there may be a little problem there, but he just loves you anyway. And he wants you to just come to him and just accept him and everything will be fine. But it's imperative to the gospel, brethren, that we teach the truth about sin. The clearer the message from the Word of God about the depravity of man, the clearer that it is that we are depraved sinners, the more Christ will be exalted in the gospel. The more man is abased, the more Christ is exalted. The more Christ will be lifted up. When we try to skip the total depravity of mankind, we try to smooth over and beautify man and make him look as if he's something that he's not, we cheapen the sacrifice of Christ. The truth is, Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then he tempted Adam. And Satan convinced Eve that God was keeping back something good from her. Satan got in there and said, did God say? That's the same thing he does today. God didn't say it like that, did he? No, that's not true. And he deceived her. And what did he convince her of? God's holding back the good stuff. He's keeping something from you. And Satan uses that same trick today, making people think that God is depriving them of something. There's something good out there. I don't know why God wants me to give up my life to serve him when there's so much good out there. It's boring. What is it? What's he doing this to me for? And you haven't yet seen how complete and glorious it is in Christ. Satan uses that same trick today, making people think that God's depriving them of things. And that giving up your life for Christ is a loss, as if you're losing something. Apostle Paul said, I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's, I think, camel dung. But all men, women, and children are sinners, depraved. And that sinful state prevents us from standing in the presence of a righteous and holy God. The sin that we're born with, each one of us is born with, prevents us from standing in the presence of a righteous, holy God. We must have righteousness to stand in the presence of God. The psalmist David proclaimed, there is none that doeth good. And Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, there's none that doeth good, quoting that. And he added to it, no, not one. There's none that understand. If they've altogether gone out of the way, they've altogether become unprofitable. Their mouth is an open sepulcher like a grave. There must be a righteousness provided. There must be someone provide righteousness for us because we have none of our own. There must be someone that gives us their holiness and their righteousness on our account. And the revelation of our sinfulness and knowing that and our need of righteousness is at the very heart of the change that comes through conversion. That's what's at the heart of repentance. When God works that in us, that's what you see, that I am unworthy of God. And when I come to Christ, the Holy Spirit deals with my heart. And the gospel shows me that I'm a sinner, that I have sinned against God. But he also shows me I have a Savior, one who died for me. And he wanted to die for me. He didn't just have to die for me. He wanted to die. He willingly gave his life with a joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And he wanted to die for me, and he wants me to live with him forever. This truth, these things combined, that I'm a wicked sinner, and he loves me as he does, and he desired to die for me, and he desires my life. It breaks me, yet it strengthens me. My pride is broken. I'm broken because God has revealed to me how undone I am without righteousness, without a Savior. And I realize that I'm no better than anybody else. Anybody that's a Christian that thinks they're better than somebody else has yet to see who Christ really is and what they really are and what they have done against the Lord. But when I see myself that way, I can at the same time say it's okay. He said, how can you say it's okay to be a fallen, wicked sinner? Because I'm complete in Christ. I'm complete in Christ and everything I need is in him. I don't think too highly of myself anymore because God's broken me. But I don't think too lowly of myself either because Christ has become so much to us. When we're believers, he becomes so much to us that we don't think of ourselves at all. And coming to Christ is not about me anymore. It's not about my life, it's his life. You can't live two lives. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. And I think what's missing in our day You say, brother, you're a grace preacher. You probably think that the grace is the biggest thing missing in the gospel message. I don't know, brother. And I think maybe this doctrine of repentance. People need to hear that what happens when a person is converted, what it really means. The change that takes place in a person's life. And even God's people that are saved oftentimes have not really grasped the radical nature of God ripping down the citadel of your heart, keeping Him out and breaking in and bringing Christ as your Savior into your life. And there's a radical change. We're not talking about scratching around the eyeball a little bit and maybe scratching the hand. We're talking about plucking out and chopping off. It's a new life. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Not about me anymore. It's His life, and we're complete in Him. In the hymn, My Savior's Love, Charles Gabriel penned these words. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I stand amazed. I wonder. Carson, I wonder. When the Lord showed me my sins, I still wonder. After everything I've done in Adam, that He would love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. But He loved me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He didn't just come out of nowhere and say, how marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love. He said, I stand amazed in the presence of the One who loved me, even though He saw me in my sin, condemned and unclean. There was a repentance, there was a drastic change because of the revelation of the depravity of one's heart. The Prince of Preachers once said it this way of the glory of Christ. He said, eternity shall not discover the shadow of a spot in our beloved, but rather as ages revolve, His hidden glory shine forth with yet more inconceivable splendor, and His unutterable loveliness shall more and more ravish all celestial minds. Boy, I wish I could preach like that brother did. My, my. What wonderful words. Let me read that again if you don't mind. Eternity shall not discover the shadow of a spot in our beloved, but rather as ages revolve, His hidden glory shine forth with yet more inconceivable splendor, and His unutterable loveliness shall more and more ravish all celestial minds. Even though we're glorified, and if we're in heaven, we will continue to grow and to learn and to be more amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We will be more and more amazed as time goes by how glorious and wonderful and splendid He is. And we can't wrap our mind around, nor will we ever. That's how amazing He is. Unto Him and through Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For all things are for Him and by Him and to Him and through Him. Everything is Christ, and He is all in all. There was in eternity the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three but one. Three in one. God, Elohim. The plurality, but yet one. The One who said, let us make man in our image. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. And He left the glory of heaven and He came down and was miraculously placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And let me tell you, I have heard preachers go round and round like a tempest in a teapot trying to explain with their opinion about how Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let me tell you what I know. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her and something happened. And the God of glory, the Son of God, came down. He left His glory and He came down from heaven. He was born of a virgin and grew in wisdom and in stature. And He's the only one ever born to a virgin in the history of the world. And He was of the seed of the woman with none of Adam's sin. He was holy. He wasn't conceived in sin. He wasn't shapen in iniquity. In him is no sin, although he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he led the most amazing life, besides the fact that he did no sin, which is incredible in itself. He performed miracles of mercy, healings of mercy. His life was full of things that had never been done before and have not been done since. And he went about doing good, and he was always doing for others. He was our example in that. His life was a reflection of the things that he taught. You never see a man that's perfect like that. We try to have our life be a reflection of the things that we teach and believe, but his was perfectly in line. He spoke as no man ever spoke. He spoke of life and death and of glory and of salvation and of heaven and of hell. No one before or since has ever spoke as he did. And he died as no man ever died. See, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said he had power to lay down his life. He said, I have power to lay it down. I take it up again. No man taketh it from me. Don't listen to this stuff that Jesus was murdered. I tell you, I think I've preached on this before, but it's so shocked me. I can't help but use illustration again if you heard it. Just overlook it. I saw this, one of these movies. I don't want any Hollywood image of Jesus in my mind. I'm sorry. I don't watch anything hardly at all about the Bible that's acted out in a movie. And if you have, you've probably regretted it in some ways because the stuff that you've seen is never accurate anyway. But I'm not saying all of them aren't accurate. I tell you, I can't know because I don't even watch it, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We hear the words of the gospel, the word of God, not watch a video in order to come to faith and for our faith to grow. But I saw this movie. I was just looking through. It was a History Channel. It had the life of Jesus. And he was in the garden. And here come Judas and gave him a kiss. And here come the soldiers. And they took him. And he was, oh no, oh no. And they took him away and they drug him off. I clicked it off. Drug our Savior. Are you kidding me? Brethren, he was in control of everything. He was upholding all things by the word of his power when he had purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. As he laid in the manger, he was the eternal God from glory, the Son of God. No man taketh my life. I lay it down. I take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He laid down his life. He gave his life on Calvary, on Calvary's cross. The same hymn I quoted earlier reads, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. He carried his own cross towards Golgotha. A man named Simon of Cyrene helped him. And when they reached the place of crucifixion, they laid his beaten body, his already bloody body, down upon the cross. And the hammers swung. And everyone present within earshot could hear the pounding of the nails. And the great spikes that were nailed through his hands and feet were making the payment for my sin and for yours. And they lifted up that broken body on that cross, and you could hear the thud in the hole as he was raised up and placed on the cross. And what took place there was an exchange, the great exchange. The Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there was darkness over the whole earth in the middle of the day. Can you imagine a day like that? I live in Oklahoma, and I know what it's like to get dark in the middle of the day, but it wasn't like that. What we have isn't like what that was. This was pitch darkness. Can you imagine being in the presence, and you know that he preached that he was the Son of God, and all of a sudden everything goes dark? Why was it dark? Because there was a transaction going on that men could not look upon, were not allowed to look upon, between the Father and the Son on our behalf. Every sin of every child of God was placed on Him, and His blood poured out of His body, and the price for sin was paid by that blood. And He drank the cup of the wrath of God. And the Father punished Him. The Father crushed His Son on Calvary for the sins of His people. And the cross is a signpost pointing to salvation. The cross is a signpost pointing the way to salvation. And all the prophets and all the New Testament preachers and every preacher since preaching the gospel is pointing you back to that signpost of salvation. It's a signpost, but it's also a warning. Think with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 declares, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" What a blessing. If He delivered Him up and He didn't spare Him, but He killed Him, how will He not give us all things? He's not going to deny us anything that we need. And He proved that because He gave us everything. He gave us His life. What's He got to do to prove how much He loves us and how much He's going to take care of us and we can trust that what we have is what we need? What a great verse. But think with me this way. If He spared not His own Son, and He placed our sins on Him and poured out His wrath upon Him for the sins of not Him, but for others, what will He do to those that are in their own actual sin on the day of judgment? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? On the cross He said, "It is finished." Not, "I'm trying. I hope everybody agrees with what I'm doing here." "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm trying to get something done. I'm making it available." "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His own spirit. No man's ever done that before. He chose His time and He went when He decided to go, and He gave up His own spirit to the Father. And the great difference between what I'm preaching to you today and the other world's religions is their founders are dead. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose up again alive. He was laid in a tomb. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. And the reason was because He wasn't staying there for very long. And His soul would not see corruption. But He was raised on the third day. And the angel said at the tomb, "He is not here." Why? "For He is risen." 40 days later, He stood with His apostles, told them to go and to preach the truth of Christ. And He ascended up into heaven. He went up, hovered off the ground, hovered up, up, up through the clouds and disappeared. And they stood there gazing, and the angel appeared and said, "Why are you men of Galilee stand there gazing?" They had their jaw open, I imagine, looking up. "He shall, as He went up in like manner, He shall come back again." He ascended to heaven. And then when He ascended into heaven, it wasn't like other men ascending into heaven because He came in His body. Let me tell you, millions and millions have entered into heaven in their spirit to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And we leave here and we know that our body goes to the ground when we die, but our spirit goes instantly to be with Christ. And we know that. And we know that there's scripture for angels coming and getting the Christian and taking them to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know Elijah was caught up and I know Enoch was taken, and I don't have all the answers for that, but I will tell you this. Only one entered into glory as a man that had died and rose again and ascended as He entered into heaven. Can you imagine the scene? As He entered into heaven, all the angels of God and the saints of God that had gone on before were brought into glory with Him. And you can imagine the worship service that took place that day. He didn't come in as a maybe so, hope so. I did some work for you, Father. I hope that maybe somebody's going to believe in you because I tried the best I could. No, sir. He was a victorious Savior. The captain of the Lord's host had come back home, and He walked up the throne of God. He walked up those steps and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and it was done. He had perfected forever them that are sanctified, and He sat down. The priests in the Old Testament were never allowed to sit down. They had no seat in the Holy of Holies because their work was never done. But He made one sacrifice once and for all and paid the whole price. because redemption was done. The work was done. And now he lives, he ever lives to intercede for the people of God. He sits in heaven watching over his people. And now we can pray. We can come to the Father. The Old Testament saints had to have a priest to do everything for them to bring them in the presence of God. We don't need that, Brother Billy. We have a Savior. We come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence that we might find help and grace and mercy and help in time of need. And we can come because Christ is our forerunner, has went before us, and he sits there at the throne of God interceding, allowing our prayers, and the Holy Spirit's interceding and converting our prayers to the will of God because of Christ. And he makes intercession when Satan would accuse me. When Satan said, look at there what the preacher did. Jesus said, I know, but I forgive him. I've already forgiven him. Get away like a flea. You're just annoying him because it means nothing. And don't annoy him because he has control over him. And he watches over us and he hears our prayers. And by the way, you know, I know Jesus gave us the model prayer. We pray, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy word, thy kingdom come. And it's our example. We pray to the Father in the name of Christ. Don't forget to talk to Jesus. Man, you don't think you can talk to Jesus, you're missing something. I talk to Jesus. And he talks to me. Because he's there interceding in heaven for me. And he hears our prayers. And when we die, we go to heaven. And he receives us. When Stephen was stoned, he looked up into heaven. And his face shone, was shiny. Like an angel's face. And heaven opened up. And Jesus was standing at the right hand of God, receiving him. What's he doing? I thought he sat down because his work was done. His redemptive work was done, but he receives his people when they come into heaven. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you can be assured when you leave this world, your burdens are over because you're entering into the presence of Christ. You're going to see Christ. The first one that receives you is going to be Christ. He's going to see you. Can you imagine? You say, well, I want to see my loved ones. You will. But guess what? He's going to be the one taking you to them. You're going to see him first. I want to see him first. And he receives us in glory. But even though he receives us in glory, when we die, our spirit goes to be with him. And we have that hope in heaven where he's interceding for the saints on earth, and our spirit's gone and our body's in the grave. The best is yet to come. We haven't seen the best yet because he is coming. He is coming again. The angel said, he's coming in like manner as you've seen him go. He went up through the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. And he's coming with all of his angels and with 10,000s of his saints. And he's coming for his people. He's coming again as he promised. They say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as it was from the beginning of the world. Scoffers. Well, I don't want to misquote this verse. I got to read this to you. And I'm not, it's not, my computer's not pulling it up. But I will find it because I want to read this to you. Right. Right here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's he doing? Why does it seem like he's taking so long? All of his people must come to repentance. All of those who he died for must come to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, we know there's still going to be somebody saved or we wouldn't be here. And we know somebody's going to be saved. He's still in the saving work. There's still some out there. Because he's long-suffering towards us, we're not willing that any of his people should perish, but every one of them should come to repentance. And one day, he is coming. When that promise is fulfilled, he will come. And when he comes, let me tell you, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on, brethren, because those of us that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them that are asleep. I'm going to misquote that one too, but I'm going to read it. I'm pulling up too many scriptures. Listen to this. Well, I got to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Don't be ignorant. And you know, we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow without hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that have gone to the grave and their spirits have gone with Christ, he's bringing them back. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to be raised, brethren. We're going to be raised. The dead in Christ are going to be raised from the grave, and we're going to receive our glorified body. Isn't that incredible? When we leave here, our spirit goes to be with Christ and everything's fine. All your problems are over. But that's not the end of it. The best is yet to come. You get your body back, but that body's back without any sin. It's like Christ. For we do not yet know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be like Christ that day. Glorified. No sin. Never sin again against the Lord. And live with him forever. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day that will be. This is the gospel we believe. This is the gospel that we receive when we're saved. This is the gospel that was preached by Christ and by the apostles and before that the prophets. And we have a glorious Christ. We have a marvelous Jesus. With the ransom and glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my song through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Listen to me today. Do you know him? Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Are you going to come to Christ? Are you going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I think of Elijah when he dealt with the prophets of Baal. He dealt with the prophets of Baal and he said to them this. He said to the people of God before he did, he said, why halt ye between two opinions? If the God of Israel be God, then worship him. But if Baal be God, then worship him. Quit halting between the two. And they didn't say a word. So that's when he made the altars and he mocked the prophets before he killed them. Don't halt between the two. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon the Lord while he is near. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I cannot give you life. I can't do the quickening work of the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you about the cross, and I can tell you about Christ, and I can teach you about salvation. And the Lord works on the heart, and the gospel's preached. And when the gospel's preached and God's working on the heart, you believe it. You say, yes, that's what I believe. And you receive it, and you trust him, and you come unto Christ. Coming is believing. Seeing is being quickened. And coming is believing and being converted and receiving Christ. Let me tell you what, there's nothing more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a time when I was in church, but I couldn't help but think how boring these people are. And how I just really didn't want anything to do with them, but I knew I had to go to church. And one day, I was sitting in a pew, and the preacher was preaching on hell and heaven. And he said, your soul is going to go somewhere. And it's not going to cease to exist. It's going to be one place or the other. And something happened that day. The Lord used that word to my heart, woke me up. And I couldn't think about anything, Brother Vernon. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think about, you see, I couldn't eat. Well, I could eat. I always eat. But I was messed up. I walked around not knowing what I was thinking. All I could think about was going to go to hell. And I knew if I died, I would go to hell. And I was afraid. There was another day, didn't come too long after that, where I was reading the Word of God, and the words on the page came to life to me. Now, I'm not saying your experience has to be like mine. There's people say, you know, they have different experiences, but it's all the same in this, that God gives you life, and then you know he's your Savior, and you know that he's yours. And that day I knew he was mine, and all I could say is, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. And everybody I come in contact with, how you doing today? I love the Lord. I went around like that for about 3 or 4 weeks. People would say, well, how you doing today? I love the Lord. Don't you love anyone? Isn't he great? I picked up a guy hitchhiking short after that of going down the road. And I remember, this is so funny, this guy was kind of just a vagabond, you know, just on the side of the road. I picked him up. He got in the car with me. We're going down the road. I said, where are you going? Oh, he told me the other side of town. And I said, okay, we're going. And we go a little bit, and I said, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard the truth? He said, well, I don't know. I started witnessing to him. I said, you got to know Jesus. He's wonderful. He said, this will be fine, right? You let me out right here. Man, I was fired up. I said, have you heard the truth? And his eyes were like this big. He said, what kind of car did I get in? Man, I was so on fire. Everybody come in contact with, I wanted to shout it from the rooftop. And brother, I hadn't stopped. There's people told me, so that's going to wear off. You're just having a moment. You'll calm down. I hadn't calmed down. Mason, I hadn't calmed down yet. You got a hold of me. The Lord got in my heart, and he changed it. And I'm still telling people about what he did for me. He saved me, he can save you. He saved me, he can save anybody. He saved me, he can save you today. And I pray that he does. And I pray you don't stop thinking about this until you make sure he's your Savior. And you make sure that you know Jesus and that you're going to leave this world and go be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our glorious, marvelous, wonderful Savior. Father, we can't. I've tried for almost 25 years to tell about Christ. I can't get it all. It's too wonderful, too much for me. He's so magnificent. Father, all I know is we're complete in him. And he's everything that we need. And I pray, Father, you would lay it to the heart of the people in this room today. And to those who are watching this video when it goes out, or those that are listening on sermon audio, the website. Father, your spirit would move in a mighty way. And that people would see Christ. And they would know him as their Savior. And we would be with them in glory forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.